Welcome, welcome, welcome. As of today, the app is live. This is 4 weeks later, obviously. I was up at 2 o'clock this morning.
Obviously. Can't quote the rest of it. Right?
There's craziness in the world.
In Linkin Park.
Anyway. But we, I was up at 2 a.m. because I couldn't sleep. We officially like opened up the app today, which is 4 weeks ago. And who knows? Christ could be back, and it would be awesome if no one ever hears this podcast. It just
this
never
is a totally
gets heard.
Back to the future kind of experience.
But in case it is being listened to, I hope you're on the podcast and you can at least join in. The tavern is where we have our discussions. There's also online groups if you're not a part of that, and local groups. And start a local group, find people, encourage them. It's been exciting. Let's jump into this, Justin. For the sake of discussion, this is these lessons will be we'll take the both podcasts and kind of put them together for the Semper Fermanent discussion. But this last section is an important one. It's one that I think that oh boy, here we go. I got myself in a little bit of trouble on Twitter recently, so I'm going to not justify it but explain it. I basically was saying that the sufficiency of Christ, if it's not the central point of the church, then they're going to go somewhere else to find their significance or their sufficiency. And I made a comment about CRT, which is critical race theory, and the social gospel. And there's two things that go along with this. One, I do believe that if we are finding our sufficiency in Christ, that it does solve a lot of these problems and that we won't look to these methodologies.
Well, and by that you mean it is the source of unity in the church.
Right. Secondly, if we understand the imminent return of Christ, where Christ is going to come at any moment and restore all that is broken, the mission of the church is not to do that now. And there has been a massive confusion on that. So I think that we labor doing the very thing that Christ has commissioned us to do and the apostles have clarified in the New Testament, which is interesting how they emphasize the preached word at the gathered church, the encouragement of the body of building up their faith, whereas you feel like today's emphasis is not the imminent return of Christ. Like, hey, we're getting ready for him to come back, so let's give everybody's faith and courage. Let's not let anybody be discouraged. The emphasis is really we're trying to fix entire countries, and I want to say turn them into heaven. And I just read to you who does that? It's not us. This is Revelation 21:3 at the end of the book. He says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be there.'" Be with them as their God. That's what we're trying to create, is a place where God dwells, because that's where no pain and suffering is. And he does not promise to have that here on this earth. Secondly, verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." We are not making all things new. He is making all things new. We are but messengers of the hope of the one who will come and restore all things. And I know I'm going to get in trouble for saying this, but I just think it's naive to think that for the last 4,000 or 5,000 years of history, no one has been able to fix this problem of humanity. And yet all of a sudden, modern day Christianity or modern society thinks that we have the solution. And Paul, John wrote down and said, oh no, the solution's been promised. It's called Christ, the Redeemer of all things. And yet you think you have the mission of redemption. We don't have the mission of redemption. Christ does. Sorry, sermon done.
No, brother, you're good. I mean, I think that there's a distinction that has to be made between work in the common kingdom and then redemptive kingdom work, right?
That's right.
I mean, this is not a conversation necessarily on two kingdoms, but it does pertain here, because Christians can and should be involved in any number of pursuits in the common kingdom,
right?
You know, whether those are political things or just the pursuit of justice in general, all that's great. But then when it comes to the work of the church and the mission of the church, I think this is what you're talking about. The church is a redemptive kingdom entity. And so what we need to be about doing is the work of the redemptive kingdom, which is the proclamation of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments for the salvation of God's people. And that's our work. That's our calling. And then as we scatter as citizens of the common kingdom to work our various jobs and all the various fields and vocations that we're employed in, we use our talents, gifts, and abilities to for the betterment of all man, believer or unbeliever alike, right? And we love our neighbor, believer and unbeliever alike. And so I think those distinctions are so critical. And this is this way, we don't get the mission of the church confused. We don't try to turn ourselves into a bunch of little Adams or little Jesuses, like running around redeeming and restoring the creation. Because it's like, look, there's one person who could do that and is doing that and will finally do that. And his name is Christ. And we look to him and we trust in him. And we right now concern ourselves with doing the things that he has charged us with doing. And yeah, I'm with you. I mean, on his
so can I imminent, can I jump yeah, back please. In and explain why I went off on that tangent?
Yeah, man. Yeah.
So all of this has to do with the gospel. So the imminent return of Christ is declarative prophecy that yeah. will take place, but it's sure as done. I mean, I love how he ends this, right? Write this down. Why? Because it's trustworthy and true. And so that part of the declaration of the good news of Christ is that he came. He died, he rose again, he ascended, he dwells within, he advocates, and he's coming back. So he covers everything from start to end, right? He covers our fall, and he covers our restoration. It's not, he covers your cleansing, now don't fall again and fix the world. It's, no, the gospel declaration to the world is, man, I'm getting worked up, and this is where the church has failed in the imminent return of Christ. And not only that, but we get distracted about all of these weird passages that we somehow we're afraid of Christ's return. No. Lord, come quickly. We want him to come. We're not afraid of his return. We want him to come now. Well, we long for it.
No, amen, dude. I mean, the gospel is comprehensive and it's complete, right? We say these things all the time. It is objective. It exists outside of us. It's declarative because it's done. And I mean, it is comprehensive in that it's total. There is nothing left to do for us in any way. Like we will not usher in the new heavens and the new earth. Like Christ will bring that. And that's a wonderful comfort to know. You just said something though that prompts another thought in my mind. And I kind of teased this out in the regular episode at the end where you said there's no reason to fear the return of Christ. A lot of times, especially, I'll just go and say this. This is the SR podcast. Yeah. Because of dispensational theology and that and the kind of pre-trib rapture, premillennial view that dispensationalists espouse, there is all kinds of fear and trepidation placed in the hearts of Christians when it comes to the return of Christ. It's all That's this, right. the rapture, and you're going to be, you know, are you going to be left behind and all of these kinds of things. And then the great tribulation is going to come and there's going to be all this, right. There's all this stuff, right? And it's like, well, because so if you're alive at that time and you didn't make the cut, you're going to be here and you're going to have to go through the great tribulation and we'll see if you persevere then. And it's like, well, if I didn't persevere when things were better, how am I going to persevere when it gets harder? Like I just don't see how this is of any comfort to me. And it's all this kind of like scary stuff. Whereas it's very clear that John in the writing the book of Revelation is writing to persecuted Christians in the first century and means to comfort them.
That's right.
When it comes to that letter in particular. But then there's other language of the apostles throughout the New Testament. And for crying out loud, the language of the prophets before them, where it's very clear that the return and the consummation of redemption is something that ought to fill God's people with hope and wonder and anticipation, not fear, you know? And so the serious question, I think if you were to, well, I'm just going to posit a serious question. If you were to ask many Christians who will sit on the judgment seat at the end of history, as it's depicted in the scripture, I think most people would answer God the Father would. And in reality, that's not what the scriptures teach. I mean, Jesus himself in John chapter 5 will say that the Father judges no one because he's given all judgment into the hands of the Son. And so it's actually God the Son who is the judge. And I mean, to go even further, I mean, most Reformed and even Lutheran scholars of the scriptures understand that the visions the prophets have, like Isaiah and Ezekiel, when they see the one seated on the throne, they understand that that's God the Son, not God the Father.
That's right.
Right? I mean, so even that is like a mind blow for some. So this vision of Isaiah 6 and Ezekiel 1 and other places, this is God the Son. And then we get the description of him in the early chapters of Revelation and all of this. But what a wonderful thought, because this helps me, because I have always tended, John, in my younger Christian life for sure, because of my constitution and how I never had assurance. It was like I was terrified of Jesus coming back because I just knew that it was going to go badly for me. But now a great source of comfort for me is to know that the one who's going to be my judge is the one who died for me and the one who's given me his own righteousness, the one who's been pleading for me all this time, the one who advocates for me when I sin.
I mean, can I step in and say,
Holmes,
he's standing in defense, and then when he's done defending and it's all over, the one who's been advocating and defending you sits on the judgment seat.
Yes, says,
mic drop.
Yes, and says, righteous, says, well done, says, you know, enter in. You can come, right, to pick up on the language that we had earlier. And it has everything to do with him and not me or you or any of us, right? But that's a comforting thought. And that's what Paul is driving at in Romans 8, right? The whole who can bring any charge against us and who can condemn? Because it's Christ, you know, who has died for us and intercedes for us and all these things. So there's no reason to be afraid. What a wonderful thought.
Yeah. Just even going back to the book of Revelation, and maybe we'll do a podcast on this. I will connect a sermon I did not long ago, just explaining like what is Revelation about, the book of Revelation. But do you know the first word in the Greek Bible is in Revelation? It's apocalypsis, which it's apocalyptic language.
Well, that's where we get that word from.
Exactly. Meaning, right, this is the revelation. This is the foretelling of Jesus.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, right?
That's right. And so what you have, and it says, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. And so you have this cosmic battle and war where in many ways what I was describing earlier is we see just how horrendous this world is. It's like sin exists. Satan is alive and well underneath the rule of God. And you watch like Satan loses to Christ. And at the end, Christ says, I'm going to wipe away your tears. But I know for a fact, because this is exactly what Revelation is about. We don't understand how powerful and gripping sin and Satan is. And Revelation is the description of that deception. And just power. I mean, described in dragons and monsters.
Well,
I mean,
Babylon the Great and the allure of the world and the powers of this world.
That's right.
You know, and how, you know, the cosmic powers of this present darkness are involved in such things.
Right.
And it's all about, like you said, it's all about deception and everything else. And people worship this world and reject God and hate him and all of this. But yeah, the book of Revelation is ultimately about the victory of Jesus Christ and how this all ultimately comes to an end, because he's already dealt the mortal blow to Satan on the cross.
Yeah.
And then this is about how that whole thing concludes. And it's kind of, it's the beginning of the rest of eternity, you know, where Jesus has won the day and it really is finally over and all of the enemies of God and his people are slain and destroyed and are removed and sin is no more. And now it's going to be epic and wonderful all the time.
Well, and you know, if I'm honest, I can see and feel just how powerful sin is in my life, in the lives around me, in the lives of my church and people that I love. Yeah. You can see it in the news. Just the horrendous power of sin through history. I mean, one of the worst books I've had to read in seminary was The 12 Caesars, which is just a horrible book to read. And you can begin to wonder, this is why the early church was like, hey, like God's in control, right? Because it doesn't look like he's winning. And so John says, all right, he hears the angel come to him and say, hey, write this down. This is the revelation of Jesus. Look, let me explain to you how this is about to go down. And that's how you should read it. It's like, it's the cosmic war between evil and good. And you sit back and go, wow, evil is way more powerful than I realize. I mean, it's described as like a lion. And then, of course, Jesus described as a lion as well, and then he devours him. So you should read the revelation of Jesus Christ in that way. And that's why we think that you should see Christ the advocate, Christ the mediator, Christ the judge and king, who everything sits under his throne. And we're like, hey, when he comes back, man,
amen,
it's all over. Like sin will be crushed when he comes back. Yeah. It's done. And then that should endear us to Christ and to think about the gospel as part of the gospel. Absolutely is the good news of Christ's return.
Yeah.
It should be in all of our gospel presentations. Maranatha.
Amen, dude. Mic drop. I don't know if I got anything else to say.
Bap's coming out of me. Come on now.
Oh, Baptist. Yeah, Baptist. No, good conversation. And
yeah,
I think it's a good reminder for all of us, you know, that when we talk about the good news and the work of Jesus, we want to talk about the stuff that he's already accomplished, but we need to be faithful because it really is a comfort to the saints to think about how he continues to intercede and advocate. He does rule and reign. He's alive and reigning on the throne, as we will sing in one of the songs we love at our church. Hmm. And he's coming back. And that is not a fearful thing, but the one that we hope in and the one who has died for us and accomplished our righteousness and advocates and pleads for us is going to come back for us at the end of it all.
Amen.
And he will wipe away our tears. And man,
amen. Yeah. Well, come in and join the discussion. You can do so multiple ways. If you haven't found a group yet, come into the tavern and you can join the conversation there. What I love about the ESR app is that we don't have the distractions of ads and all of that kinds of junk that's out there. It's kind of a safe place for us to come. By the way,
John, are you saying you don't like big tech?
Let's keep it safe, right? Let's not bring in junk into that. Don't post pictures of your cats and all that good stuff. I'm about to get me some cats for one reason, man. They take care of mice and snakes. And I don't the only two things I hate worse than snakes. That's right. I do live out in the cut. Yeah. My daughter decided to go on a walk the other day and yelled, "Dad, snake." And then not 2 seconds later, she goes, "Dad, two snakes." Sure enough, two heads popping out of this grass. I was like, I need me to get some cats. Anyways, join the app, join the local group. If you have any help, there's a whole group in there. It's called Help Me. So you go in there and we can help you. And Justin and I will be in there. Eventually, we're going to use some technology to start doing a section of our SR podcast live so you guys can watch it. So it's kind of a benefit of that. I don't know. We're going to try all kinds of things. Who knows? Be patient with us. We love you guys. And
we do.
Hopefully, we will not see you next week. Hopefully, he'll be back. In case Christ is not back, we'll be here to comfort you. See you next week.